Good to be with you this morning. I know things are a little different for most of us, and in times like this, sometimes we kind of wonder, why do things like this happen? And one of the things we're taking a look at this morning is that we always have that avenue of prayer. But things do happen to us, and sometimes we kind of wonder, why does God let things like this happen? But if you go through and you think about this world, as Christians, we're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. And sometimes when things like this happen, it helps us to realize that. The other thing you see when things like this happen, it really brings out the best in us. We really become neighbors to each other. Here in Florida, you see that a lot after hurricane. We get to meet our neighbors that maybe for years we haven't even met. And after a hurricane, everybody pitches together. It really is during times of trouble that really brings out the best of us. The other thing that it brings us to is our need of God. And in our need of God, it brings us back to prayer. And that's what we'll be taking a look at this morning is having that prayer and being able to go to God in prayer. And exactly what does that mean to us? A lot of times in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing or pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now that last part's not too easy, is it? Give thanks in all circumstances. This is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. But that's what we're called to do, and have that prayerful attitude. I've talked to people before that said, you know, sometimes I can just pray at a red light. Of course, today we're hardly driving anywhere. But when we used to stop at red lights, somebody could take a short prayer. And there are times in our lives where we need to take short prayers and have that prayerful attitude. But there are also times in our lives where we may think a step back and really pray more deep prayers. There's a time in our lives when sometimes we need deep prayers. And that's what we're taking a look at today. And we're going to take a couple examples. The first one is from the book of Esther. I don't know if you've read through the Old Testament. We were starting in our Sunday school class this year to go through the whole Bible. We got sort of stopped in that, and hopefully we'll start that back up. But if you've never read the book of Esther, it's not a very long book. It's only about 10 chapters. It's a beautiful story. I'm not going to go through the whole story for you. You're going to have to read it on your own. I'm just going to give you a little piece of it, and you can read how the story ends for yourself. But at this time, Esther was a Jew, and she had become the queen of the Medes and the Persians. Now, you got to remember, the queens weren't quite like we think of queens. The king would have a harem. He'd have a queen and a lot of concubines. But Esther had been raised to a high position. But the Jews at that time, this is after they had been scattered. And somewhat, it kind of reminds you of, we're sort of scattered today. The Jews at this time had gone into captivity, and they were scattered all over the place too. So in some ways, it was sort of like what we're going through. But they were being persecuted, and there were been things brought against them so that they were in trouble. And Mordecai had raised Esther. He was a close cousin. And he goes to Esther as queen and says, you've got to go to the king and tell him about what's going to happen to your people. And this is the story of Esther, and this is what happens when Mordecai comes to her. And listen to what Esther says. It says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Except the one the king holds out the golden scepter to so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. Now look at what she's saying. Now it may seem strange to us to say that if you just go in front of the king, the law is to be put to death. But kings at that time had a tendency to be assassinated. And to protect themselves, they had laws like this. And so here's Esther. She's told, you need to go talk to the king. And she says, you know, the law is if I walk in and talk to the king and not been called, there is but one law. If he doesn't put his scepter out to me, to be put to death. Now, that seems kind of a harsh law. And then Esther goes on and says, he hasn't called me for 30 days. In other words, I don't really know what my standing is with the king right now. He hasn't called to talk to me for 30 days. Notice what Esther does. I mean, she's faced with a dilemma. And notice what she does. Go gather the Jews we found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Now, to fast, that includes prayer and fasting. And do not eat or drink for 3 days or night. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was faced. What does she do? She was faced with maybe a decision most of us would never face. I mean, her life was on the line. So what does she do? She prays for 3 days to the Lord. Prayer and fasting. The idea of setting aside a time. And that's one of the things I want you to think about. Sometimes we say little short prayers, and there's a time for that. But sometimes there's a time to set aside and really make it a special prayer. When you're faced with something really big in your life, something really major, sometimes taking some time out to pray is necessary. We'll look at a couple of other examples. Also, at this time during the captivity, we have the story of Daniel. Daniel goes 3 times a day. He basically leaves work, goes home 3 times a day, opens his window towards Jerusalem. Now, Daniel had been taken a prisoner into captivity when he was a very young man, as a teenager. And he spends all of the rest of his life in captivity. But he goes every day, 3 times a day, gets on his knees, opens his window towards Jerusalem, and prays. He takes time out from his day. He doesn't just try to take a little short prayer, which he probably could have taken there at work. But he goes home, he opens the window toward Jerusalem, and he prays. Look at Jesus. We have a number of examples of our Lord. The first one comes in Mark, and this is also found at the beginning of Luke. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And notice what it says. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now think about, what is Jesus doing? He's going by himself. He separates himself from everybody else. He has nothing to distract him. So often, when we used to go in prayer, we have so much around us that distracts us, between our phones and the computers and just other people now around the house. Sometimes it's hard to be by ourselves. But notice Jesus goes to a desert place, a place by himself. No distractions, so he can spend real time with his Lord, with his God. That's the example we have with Jesus. Over in chapter 6 of Luke, we have another example. And notice what's said. This is when Jesus was facing one of the major decisions in his life. And it says, in those days he went up to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from their 12, whom he named apostles. Now, Jesus is faced with a major decision. He's got all his disciples around him. He's been teaching for a while. But he wants to call out 12 men to make the apostles. He's going to lay the church in their hands. He's going to go back to heaven before his kingdom on earth is even established. He's going to leave it in the hands of these 12 men. So this is a big decision. Who are those 12 men? So what does he do? When he's faced with a decision, he spends all night by himself in prayer. That's the examples we have with our Lord. You think, too, most of us know that before Jesus went to the cross, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why was he in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went there to pray. He went to a certain place to pray. We need to think about prayer as being special. And sometimes that means getting away from everybody else. It means having real time to spend in prayer. And not just try to rob a minute here, a minute there. Those are good. But sometimes it means taking an effort to really have time to spend with your Lord. And that's what we're hopefully look at today. The last example we'll look at is Nehemiah. And then look at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. This is in chapter 1. Nehemiah, this is during the captivity. The words of Nehemiah. Now, it happened in the month of Cheslah. And most of our scriptures, this is probably the month of December. In the 20th year. Now, this 20th year of that king. And that's about 445 years B.C. or 445 years before Christ. If you remember from your history, around 600 B.C., the Babylonians come and take Jerusalem and destroy the temple and take most of the people in Judea into captivity. That happened around 600 B.C. Around 70 years later, some are allowed by Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. This is about another 70 or 75 years after that. And now Nehemiah is asking, what's going on back there in Jerusalem? And I was called to Susa, the capital, and Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea, that is, from Jerusalem. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. Here Nehemiah received some bad news. Those people back in Jerusalem, even though he would have felt like it was his hometown, he probably had never been to Jerusalem. He had lived his whole life in captivity. He had been born in captivity. Because it had been 150 years since Jerusalem had really been Jerusalem. But he knew that the building was going back there and the temple had been rebuilt and hopefully things were going well. And he learns things were not going well. Things were bad back there. And so what does he do? He says one of the great prayers. And we're going to take a look at his prayer that he prays. And I think what we have is probably just a very short version because he prays for days. And so I think you can see the magnitude of his prayer that he prays before the Lord. This begins in verse 5. And read with me as we go through the prayer of Nehemiah. O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I may pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments and statutes, the rules that you commanded through your servant Moses. Remember the words you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king meant he had a high position. He was one that had the ear of the king. But I want you to notice this prayer that he prays. And it's not maybe quite the way we would think about when we say, he starts off not asking for forgiveness of his sins, but confessing his sins. He confesses that we have sinned, me and my family, all of Israel. Basically, he's saying we deserve what's happened to us because of our sins. Sometimes in our prayers, we ask for God to forgive our sins. But do we think about confessing our sins and humbling ourselves before God and when we start our prayers? Here, he confesses his sins. And that, I think it's a little more than just saying, God, I know I've sinned. Remember, this is probably an outline. He spent days in prayer. He probably went through. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to confess our sins before the Lord and really fall on our knees before him. That's what Nehemiah starts his. He humbles himself and starts his prayer with confessing his sins. Then he goes through the idea of forgiveness and goes through the idea that what's happened to him, they really have brought upon themselves. And sometimes we need to realize that ourselves. And then he goes through the idea, though, the faithfulness of God. That throughout what's happened, he knows that God is faithful. Look with me, and this is also from the Old Testament. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God replies to Solomon's prayer. And it's very similar to the words that Nehemiah does. And notice what God said to Solomon. This is in Chronicles chapter 7. When I, that is the Lord, shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice what God says to us in this, very similar to what Nehemiah brings out. When my people, notice how many times in Nehemiah's prayer he says, your servant and your servants. We come to God when we're servants of God. Prayer is a blessing for those who are in Christ, servants of God. And here God says, things are going to happen to you. There are going to be droughts. There are going to be times when you may not even understand why some things happen. But if you call on my name, if you confess your sins and come back to me in repentance, I will forgive your sins and heal your problems. I will heal your land. That promises to us today too. And it's always to God's people. There are times when things are going to happen that we may not understand why certain things happen. But they are going to happen. But we know that we serve a God that will hear us through this. But we need to have that repentant, confessing attitude to come before our Lord. And to know that He will hear His people. We are His people. And we are His servants. And that promise is always to us. And so in times like this, we know we have a God who's faithful. We may not always understand the things that happen, but He is faithful to us. If we go to the book of Job, Job lived a very good life. Yet, he had a lot of bad things happen to him. That what his fault. And if you go through the book, you can see just time after time things happen to him. But basically, his worldly wealth is taken away. His family's taken away from him. And then he has soil, so even sickness has come upon him. And at the very end, Job goes to God and he says, God, why did all this happen? I was a pretty good guy. And notice what God says to him. It goes through first the creation. And he says, if you grant that I am the author of this universe, this is sort of paraphrased by one author of God's reply to Job. If you grant that I am the author of the universe, and you recognize its wonders and its mystery, why can you not trust me to take you through this struggle without pushing back the curtain completely? In other words, you don't have to know all the answers. We know that we can trust God, that He will be through with us. And that we may not understand. But if the God of the heavens and the earth is our God, and He's going to watch over us as His children, can we not trust Him even in times like this when maybe things are happening that we really don't understand why things happen the way they do? A few more verses and this lesson is yours this morning. And the first one is not maybe the easiest verse. It comes from Revelation. We had a wonderful study a few months back where Dwayne led us through this book. In the book of Revelation, God's people went through tremendous trials. Many of them were being put in prison. Many of them were being put to death. But as John tells them, but shortly these things are going to end and God will be victorious. Notice what's said in chapter 13. If anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. We're called to be faithful even in times of trouble. There are going to be times in our lives we face things and we don't know why. But we need to endure and be faithful. But notice these two promises too. The first comes from Timothy. Let me go back. I got too far. Oh. Maybe the third time would be the charm.
Yes.
In the book of Timothy, towards the end of Paul's life, he writes this to the young Timothy. And Paul had gone through himself a very hard life. If you go through 2 Corinthians, it outlines how many times he was beaten, how many times he was flogged. People die from being flogged. And Paul was flogged many times. He was stoned one time and left for death. He was in prison. And yet he writes these words at the end of the book of 2 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We serve a God who is going to be with us. The last is one of my favorite verses, and it comes from Romans chapter 8. In times of trouble, you can always turn to Romans chapter 8. It's one of those really solid, there are a lot of great chapters in the Bible, but I don't know of another chapter that can compare to chapter 8 of Romans. And just notice this one verse. If you forget everything else this morning, turn to this one verse and look at what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So this week, if you have trouble in your life, turn to that verse and think about it. If God gave us his own son and was willing to give us his son, is he going to leave us now? Is he going to forget about us now? We serve a God who's going to be there. In the very end of this chapter is a verse I always even have trouble reading. But read it best you can with me. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who we serve. And so at times like this, when we may wonder why things are happening, know that you have a God that you can turn to in prayer. And he's going to hear you, and he's going to be there with you. He who did not spare his own son will surely be with us to the very end.
Number 552.
Persuaded that he is able.